Let's go in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Colossians chapter 1. The introduction to this great epistle to the church at Colossae. When we know someone has a need and we love them, we naturally want to help. In the last couple of weeks, we've had some crises befall some of families in our church. And because we love one another, the natural result is to ask the question, what can I do to help? Is there anything that I can do? And oftentimes the answer to that question is, well, you can pray. And in some ways, it seems unsatisfying to say, pray? Is that all? Isn't there something more that I could do besides prayer? And the truth is that you and I, sometimes, in our initial reaction, we misjudge the value and the importance of prayer. Prayer is not the least that you can do. Prayer is the most that you can do. Now, certainly there are ways that we minister to people besides praying for them, but we want to be careful not to underestimate the power of prayer. Paul was a man who knew what it was to pray. And in his epistles, he frequently refers to his prayer life, and he mentions specific ways that he was praying for the believers whom he was addressing. This is what we find here in Colossians chapter 1, our text for this morning. We're going to take from verse 9 to verse 11, and we're going to read about Paul's specific prayer for these believers. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Do you notice there in verse 9 that Paul's prayer life had started for these believers in Colossae from the very first day that he heard what God had done in their lives and how they had been saved, a report that had come to him from a man named Epaphras, who we assume may have been one of the pastors of that church. And he came to Paul and he told Paul what was going on in that congregation. And Paul said, "Since the day that we heard about what God did in your life, we have not stopped praying for you." So his prayer was a constant prayer, it was a consistent prayer, and we notice in this passage that it was a passionate prayer. The Apostle Paul was not merely praying for them in the way that we so often pray for others, "Lord, bless them." He was not praying a generic prayer. He was praying very specifically for them. And in this case, he was praying for them very specifically about the will of God. Amen. This morning, I want to help us as we think about how we can pray for one another. Because when we are careful to pray for others scripturally, our prayer life can be animated, it can be powerful, and yes, we can see God move and work on our behalf in ways that we could scarcely imagine. The problem with our prayers is not that God is not hearing. Rather, I think the problem with our prayers is that often we are too generic. We're not specific, and when we're praying, we're not really knowing what we're asking God for. Therefore, we don't know when God answers that prayer, and therefore we're not excited about prayer because we're not seeing God moving in direct answer to our prayer. Now, it's also possible for us to pray specifically outside of the will of God, to pray specifically in a way that is unscriptural, in which case we would also not expect for God to answer our prayer. For instance, the scripture tells us that we could pray in a manner to consume things upon our lusts, just to get what we want. So it's very important in prayer that we are submitting our desires to the will of God, but it's also very important that we would pray specifically. Maybe you have someone in your life that you're thinking of right now that you want to know, how could I pray for them? What would be a specific way that I could pray for them? Here this month, we're highlighting our missionaries and talking about some of the needs in their ministries. Maybe you say, I'd like to know how to pray more scripturally and how to pray more specifically for our missionaries. Maybe you want to know, how do I pray for my children in a way that is glorifying to God and in a way that God is going to work in their life? And in all of these cases, I want to say to you that the prayer we see presented in these three verses is a model prayer for us, a scriptural prayer about God's will. And I want to challenge you this morning to jot some things down so that when you leave here, maybe even before you leave here, you'll have some time to pray for someone and pray specifically and scripturally according to this passage. Notice he prayed for two things in regards to God's will for these believers. First of all, he prayed that they would know God's will. And second of all, he prayed that they would do God's will. Do you know what I've just mentioned to you is actually God's definition of success? Success in God's eyes is not measured by dollars in the bank account. It's not measured by the title on your letterhead or on the door of your office. It's not measured by what neighborhood you live in or what the square footage of your house is. It's not measured by whether you got in the paper, or I guess we don't really have those anymore, whether you were on the internet or whether you were an influencer or whatever the case may be. That is not how God measures success. God measures success by this criteria. Did you find his will and did you do it? It's pretty simple, isn't it? And this is how we can pray for others, because we want others to experience God's success in their lives. So first of all, we can pray that others will know God's will. There are some specific phrases in verse 9 by which he spells out for us what it means to know God's will. For instance, he says he is praying and he is desiring that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word filled means to superabound. It means to overflow. It means to have so much that you just can't fit anymore, and it's spilling over the top. Kind of like the way that some of you guys like to fill your coffee mug in the morning. Or perhaps when you go to the buffet and you get in the line and you don't want to be back and forth from that line, you know, so you've got to be efficient. So you get your plate and you heap it full with food to make sure that you have enough so you won't have to go back for seconds. Except you always convince yourself you have to go back for seconds anyway. That's what it means to be filled. It means to be overflowing. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that God's will would be so real to you that you would absolutely know what God's will is, that you would be crammed full, that you would be abundantly overflowing with the knowledge of God's will, that there would not be a doubt in your mind what God wants you to do. What Paul was asking for these believers was he wanted the will of God to loom so large in their minds that they would be without question about God's purpose in their life. You know, we ought to pray for one another in regards to this, because the truth is there are times in our lives when the will of God seems to be a little foggy, a little mysterious. We're not exactly certain what is going on. And we may even be asking ourselves, Lord, what is happening? What is taking place in my life? And, you know, we can pray for one another. We can pray that God would fill other believers with the knowledge of his will. Can I challenge you to pray this way for our young people? That as they're thinking about their future and making plans and aspirations and dreaming their dreams, would you pray for them that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will so that they would know that their life was given to them on purpose by God and that God has a purpose for them to fulfill? Now, you know, if our young people are following God's will, it doesn't matter what occupation they have. It doesn't matter what career trajectory they follow. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are they doing God's will? Amen. And so we ought to pray that God would make his will known to other believers. Do you know this morning that it is actually possible to know God's will? I'm afraid there's many believers who have written off God's will as something that you just can't know. It's just too mysterious. It's too difficult. I'm just going to do my own thing and hopefully God will approve. No, please don't live your life that way. Live your life with the desire to know exactly what God wants you to do. And let's pray for one another in regards to that. Sometimes people ask me, you know, Pastor, how can I pray for you? You could pray in this way for me, that I would know God's will, not only for my life and my family, but also for this church, as try to lead this church in the direction that God wants us to go. Pray for one another that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But he goes on in verse 9, and he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the word wisdom that he mentions here speaks of a diverse and full knowledge. Do you understand this morning that God knows all things? There's not a thing that God doesn't know. I think we get this idea as Christians that there is Bible knowledge and secular knowledge. And, you know, the Bible has its little world that it has to do with. And that's, you know, Sundays and Wednesdays and my devotional life and this part of my life. But, you know, then there's this big world out here that all this secular wisdom and this is really important, too. And I want you to understand that all of this over here that you look at, this secular wisdom, is God's wisdom, too. Because he is the God of wisdom who made all things. And you might be surprised how much of those issues he addresses through the wisdom of his word. Amen. And actually, when we come to God's record of wisdom, his word, we find that it is quite sufficient for our lives. Amen. And so one of the things that we can pray is that for one another, that our hearts would be filled, our minds would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that our minds would be filled with his will in all wisdom. God is able to give us the wisdom that we need to serve him. I want to encourage you men. Some of you men, while you're on the job, maybe you're trying to fix something. Maybe you're working on a project at work, a spreadsheet or a you know, something that your boss has asked you to do and you're not exactly sure what to do. You know, you can ask God for wisdom and God will give you that wisdom and he'll help you. Amen. You know, we can pray for one another in this way, can't we? We can pray that God would help the men and ladies of this church to excel in their lives in all areas, to know God's wisdom, to know his will. This idea of wisdom also has the idea that God's truth is practical. I think for many people, they have this idea that God's truth is theory. It's something that we sit around and talk about and theorize about. And that's more a fault of us than it is of God. God's truth is not theoretical. It's meant to be applied to our everyday lives. God really wants his wisdom to be inserted into our life. I mean, in the nitty gritty details of how we deal with customers and how we do our work and how you ladies are dealing with the children in the home and how you're teaching and instructing others and how you're interacting with your neighbors and how you're responding to the governmental authorities like we talked about in Sunday school and all these kinds of things. God says, I have some wisdom for you. It's not theory, brethren. It's not something to sit around and discuss at Sunday school and then walk out the door and say, well, that was for Sunday school and this is for real life. Amen. No, God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. But also, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. So he wants us to have his wisdom, but he wants us to have spiritual understanding. And when he categorizes the understanding as spiritual, he's causing a contrast in our minds. There is a physical understanding and there's a spiritual understanding. There's a way that we look with our physical eyes, and there's a way that God looks at the issues that confront us in our lives. And so when we understand that we need spiritual understanding, This is distinct and different from physical or material understanding. We have a tendency to look at the world through our material eyes, and we evaluate things through things like my finances and my future and my feelings and all these sorts of things. But we need to have spiritual understanding about the things that are going on in the world around us. Amen. Something that I try to say a lot. And the reason that I try to say it a lot is because, first of all, I believe it. And second of all, because I think we miss it as Christians. But I say this a lot. God is always at work in the world around us. But we need spiritual eyes to see what God is doing. And there is a component of God's will. And I think it's a big component of God's will where God is doing things in the world around us. And he is inviting us to be a part of what he's doing, because that's why he's left us here. And us understanding his will is beginning to see, I see how God is working and I see how God is inviting me to be a part of what he's doing. So that we start to look at the circumstances of life through eyes that are looking for the opportunities God is placing in front of us instead of the trials that we are facing. So that we begin to realize, okay, God is up to something in this situation. We need to see things from God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective. It's impossible to know God's will if you do not have spiritual understanding. If you're just trying to evaluate everything in your life by your physical, human, limited understanding instead of getting God's perspective of that situation. Amen. And the reason I'm saying that is because that is common. That's normal. That's how we tend to live when we are not filled with the Spirit of God. And so this is such a powerful way for us to pray for one another. You could pick any person, any brother or sister in Christ in this room, and you could pray this prayer for them and you would not be missing the mark, because every single believer needs this in their life. And you can pray, God, would you fill them with the knowledge of your will? Would you give them spiritual understanding, and would you give them wisdom so that they would know what they want to do, what you want them to do? Isn't it funny how what we want to do and what God wants us to do often get crossways with each other? And then we try to convince God that he should let us do what we want to do. And he's trying to convince us that we should do the thing that he wants us to do because that's what's going to be best. And there's a whole lot of friction in our Christian life sometimes because of that. And you say, you know, what do we have to do? Well, we have to come to the place of surrender. We have to come to the place, and this leads us to the second part of our prayer. We have to come to the place where we not only know God's will, but we do it. And so Paul was praying for these believers. He said, I want them to know. But you know, the truth is, we talked about a buffet earlier, and I'm not trying to make you hungry. But a lot of people seem to approach, a lot of Christians seem to approach God's will like it's a buffet line. And they come to the buffet line and there's maybe 60 different things on there. And this is how I go to a buffet line when I go. Actually, can't remember the last time I went to a buffet line, but maybe you can. And I usually walk through and I want to see what there is first. So I don't even need a plate for that. I want to scope it out. Is there steak, chicken, crab legs, shrimp? What kind of potatoes do they have? Vegetables. Is there any good bread? You're getting hungry now, aren't you? And I'm thinking, now, what do I want? And I'm going to get my plate and I'm going to go and I'm going to pick out the four or five things that I think sound interesting to me, put them on my plate and take them away. That's how a lot of people approach God's will. And God's will is more like the way it is at our table. When my wife makes a meal and she puts the main dish, the vegetable, the bread, whatever, on the table, and the kids say, oh, I don't like that. Too bad. That's what's for lunch. That's what we're having. Even if you don't like it, you're going to have a little bit of it. You're going to try it. You're not going to turn your nose up at it. You're not going to skip lunch and go have a snack in an hour and tell us how hungry you are. This is what was made. And listen, this is how God deals with us. He doesn't say, come and pick out the four or five things that you like about the things I'm offering and go ahead and do whatever you want. He says, this is my will. Take it or leave it. And if you're wise, you'll take it. So we need to know it, but we need to do it. Doing it is where it really gets difficult sometimes. So the Apostle Paul was praying for them to know God's will. We ought to pray for one another to know God's will. He was also praying that they would do God's will. And we ought to pray for one another that we would do God's will. Instead of criticizing your brother or sister in Christ for what they're doing, why don't you pray for them and ask God to help them do His will? Amen. Instead of looking at them and saying, I don't really think that's a good decision. I'm not sure that I would be doing that. Why don't you ask God to help them understand His will and, once they understand it, to actually get busy and do it? Amen. And then maybe God will give you the opportunity to speak into their life. We should do a lot more praying than we do. So he prayed specifically for them to do God's will. And there are several key phrases which really spell out how he was praying for them. Look in verse 10. He said, I'm praying that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I like that phrase. Walk worthy of the Lord. The walking is speaking about practical decisions. Have you noticed that when you're walking, you rarely pay attention to where your feet are going? At least when it's normal walking. When it's just average walking on the sidewalk, in a store, on the road, going for a walk, whatever. You know, you don't pay a lot of attention. But I watched a guy who was climbing El Cap in the National Forest. You know what I'm talking about? The Half Dome. It's a sheer granite wall. And he was climbing up that. And they were talking about how he was looking for his toe holds and his hand holds. And he actually was preparing, and he eventually did do it without ropes, alone. Which I think is nuts, but he did it. But they were talking about how he would find the route and how he would get his foothold and get his toe in a certain place and his hand over here and move. And I thought he was nuts. But, you know, that guy, when he was climbing, had to be so careful with every grip, every step, every move, if he was going to make it to the top. And, you know, that's how it is in our Christian life. When we walk, every step is important. We're not out for a stroll through the neighborhood. We are walking through a minefield. We are in a place where there's warfare. And so he's praying for them. He's saying, I'm praying that you would walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to walk in a way. And that word worthy means that it's something that would be rising to the level of what God has done for you. The Lord has blessed you. He's given you salvation. And you ought to desire to give something back to Him. So walk worthy of the Lord. You ought to be walking in a way that demonstrates the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. The reality that you are not in charge, but that He is in charge. And we ought to pray for one another in this way, because this does not come naturally to us. We struggle with this, with this is what I want to do, and this is what God wants me to do, and who's going to win? Am I going to yield to Him? Now, I want you to think about yourself for just a minute by way of evaluation and ask yourself this question. Are you right now living according to your own desires and designs? Or are you living according to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you in submission to Him? This is the struggle in the Christian life, isn't it? To take up our cross and follow Him. And we ought to pray for one another and pray that God would help each other to walk worthy of the Lord. He goes on there to say, he's praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that idea of pleasing is exactly what it sounds like. But ask yourself this question, who are we trying to please? Who are you trying to honor? So often, we are tempted to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to some other person. In fact, what is ironic to me, and I see it just as much in my life as I do in other people's lives, so I have perfect freedom to talk about this, and you could just think about me. But why is it that we do things hoping to please people that we don't even know? And we're living in a certain way, hoping that people who don't even know us will see us and think, oh, good, look at how they're doing. Why do we do that? The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves. We are so often living for the approval of the crowd instead of the approval of the Lord. And so Paul was praying for them. He said, I want you to be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that you would have this passion to do God's will, that you would walk worthy of the Lord in such a way that He would be pleased. That's how we ought to live our lives. That's how we ought to pray for one another, because this is what we need. We need to live in such a way that God would be pleased, that the pleasure of the Lord would be the focus of our efforts. You know, if we really thought about it this way in our lives every day, I wonder what I could do today that would please God. I wonder how I could speak today that would please God. I wonder if this outfit that I'm putting on right now, I wonder if this would be pleasing to God. I wonder if this music that I'm listening to or this entertainment that I'm consuming, I wonder if that would be pleasing to God. Do you think if we really evaluated things in that way, it might make some changes in our life? Amen. And we ought to pray for one another in that regard. Lord, would you help us to please you, to walk in such a way that you would be pleased? But then he goes on in verse 10, and he was also praying for them that they would be fruitful. He says, being fruitful in every good work. Do you know that God wants your life to be fruitful? He wants you to bring forth not only the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, that fruit that only the Holy Spirit can bring about in a person's life, but He also wants to make you a spiritual reproducer. God wants your life to impact the people around you. That is the work that He's doing in this world. That is what God is doing, and He's inviting you to be a part of it. And I believe that if you're tuned into the will of God, He's going to be showing you, I'm working in this person's life and I'm putting you across their path into their life, and you're going to have an opportunity to impact them, and you're going to have an opportunity to bear fruit by the power of God. Could you imagine if we all, every single member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, was living on this razor edge of seeking God's will and doing it in such a way that we were being fruitful? That people's lives were being impacted all around us by our testimony, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what our neighbors would think and what the community would think and the people that we work with would think when they see the reality of Christ in us? You see, Paul was praying that they would be fruitful. He wanted them to be spiritual reproducers. And this fruitfulness really comes, as he indicates, from us being involved in every good work. From us doing the good works that are the will of God for our lives. Jesus said himself, that he said about himself, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, if Jesus, who is God the Son, submitted himself to the will of the Father and said that he did nothing except that which was the will of the Father, do you think that you and I get a free pass on that? That we get to just do whatever we want and then get to heaven and say, here it is, Lord, I hope you approved of it. No, that's not God's purpose and plan. I mean, a real relationship with God means that you're walking with Him in such a way that you know His will and that you desperately want to do His will. And what's going to happen is that you will be filled with fruit. You will be a fruitful Christian. That is God's purpose. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, Psalm 1 says. So he was praying that they would be fruitful. He also goes on in verse 10, and as he was praying for them, he prayed that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And this is an amazing thing about how the will of God works. When someone knows God's will and then begins to do God's will, and they become fruitful in God's will, and they realize that God is working and God is inviting them to work and that they're bringing forth fruit, and this starts to get really exciting. It starts to get like, wow, this is amazing. And you start to learn about the priorities of God. You start to learn about the pursuit of God. You start to learn about the character of God, what He's like, because you're working together with Him. He's inviting you to do His work along with Him. Listen, He could do it without you, but He's inviting you to do that work with Him because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to grow more intimate with Him. And what happens is this begins to build an excitement in your life as you realize that Christianity is not just going to church and sitting in a chair on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, praying once in a while, reading a few passages of Scripture, and then going on with your life. No. Amen. Christianity is knowing God and Him knowing you and coming into closer and more intimate connection with God day by day so that you know Him better and better and better. Amen. And that is how we ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray that we would not have this coldness in our Christian life, that we would not have this deadness in our Christian life, but that we would have the passionate pursuit of the knowledge of God. And that as we are pursuing the will of God, we would be growing to know Him more and more. We would be understanding Him more and more, increasing in the knowledge of God. So that when people say to you, "Do you know God?" you could look at them with all humility and truth and say, "I do. I do know God. And I'm privileged to walk with Him." That is the design and the desire of God. And that ought to be our design and desire for one another. This is how we ought to pray for one another. He goes on in verse 11. He says, "I'm also praying for you that you would be strengthened with all might." The reason that he was praying for them to be strengthened with all might is because it is impossible for you and I to do the will of God in our own strength or in our own power. We don't have the capacity to do that. We're unable to do or complete the will of God in our own strength. Therefore, we need to be strengthened by the might of the Omnipotent One. And he was praying, knowing that the will of God is difficult, knowing that the will of God is, yes, even impossible apart from the power of Christ working in them. He said, "I'm praying for you that you would be strengthened with all the might and the power of God." Now he goes on, completing this thought in verse 11, he's praying for them that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How powerful is your God? Well, just to give you a little sample, he's the same God who said, "Let there be light." There was nothing and there was light. He's the same God who spoke everything into existence that we see. He is the same God that raised Jesus from the dead. And you know, the Bible speaks about the power that works within us as resurrection power. That is real living or life power. I want you to understand this morning that the glorious power that God wants to reveal in our lives is not your garden variety power. It's not your, "Well, I did some muscle ups and I pushed some iron and I got a little stronger and now I'm a better Christian." No, we're talking about resurrection power. Amen. We're talking about the power that raises dead people to life. In our case, that raises spiritually dead people to life and gives us the capacity to serve God. And so he's praying for them. He's praying that they would be strengthened with the might of God. He's praying that they would have the glorious power of God evidenced in their life. God's power is unlimited. God's power is glorious. God's power is resurrection power. God's power is real. It's real. And we ought to pray for one another that we would experience this power. Again, Not just the ordinary type of Christian life that so many people are marked by. You know, I do my thing. I go to church. I read my Bible once in a while. I pray. Yep, I do all the things that I'm supposed to do, so I'm a Christian. No. Are you walking with God? Do you fellowship with Him? Are you participating with what He's doing in your life and in the world around you? That's going to require the power of God. All right, so He's praying for them to do God's will. But then look in verse 11, he's praying that all of this would happen in their life so that it would yield three qualities as they are doing the will of God: patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. Do you see those in verse 11? Patience. Let's talk about that one first. Patience means cheerful endurance of difficulty. It means staying steadfast in the face of trouble and trial. When we go through difficulties, when we have troubles in our life, we're not giving up. We're not waving the white flag and saying, I quit. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to stop following Christ. I'm going to step back from my commitment to Him. No, he said, I'm praying for you that you would be strengthened with all might unto the glorious power of God so that you would have patience in your life. Now, we talked last week a little bit about patience, and we talked about the work that God does in us. And oftentimes that work is painful and that work is difficult for us to endure. But we need those kind of trials in order to develop patience in our life. So he's praying for them. I want you to get patience. Not only patience, he said, I'm praying also that you would get long suffering. Long suffering is a little bit different than patience. It is a fortitude and staying constant or perseverant in spite of provocation. So patience has to do with trials. Long suffering has to do with being mistreated. Long suffering is something that should be true in our lives when someone else is not being kind to us, when someone else is not treating us the way that we want to be treated. Have you noticed this as a Christian? That when you start to do God's will, like get really passionate about God's will, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to discourage you. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to discredit you. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to come and maybe they're going to poke at you to see how genuine your commitment to Christ is. And you're going to have to be long-suffering. You're going to have to be perseverant in the face of those who would provoke you. By the way, God is long-suffering to us, and that's why we can be long-suffering to others. We have this vengeance streak. Well, do you know what they said to me? Do you know how they treated me? So I'm just getting back at them. No, that's not how Christians act. That's not how we should behave. We ought to have the Spirit of Christ. So he's praying for them that as they're doing the will of God, that they would be exhibiting patience and that they would be exhibiting long suffering. But then he says, third of all, I'm also praying for you that you would have joyfulness. So this patience and this long suffering is going to be expressed with the spirit of joy. And joy makes me think of this. You're not just getting by in your Christian life. Amen. You're not just toughing it out and getting through. But you're actually pursuing this course with gladness. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's always happy. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. It doesn't mean that you're giddy. It doesn't mean that you're giggling. You can be. But joyfulness is a deep-seated contentment. It's a spirit of the heart whereby we are content in the circumstances where we find ourselves because we know that we can trust God. Now, this is important, right? Because he knows that as they pursue the will of God, as they know God's will and they start getting busy to do God's will, they're going to face some hard times. They're going to have some difficulties. And so he's praying for them. Lord, would you make them joyful? Would you give them a supernatural? And by the way, joy is supernatural. Amen. It's the second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is produced by the Spirit of God within us. We need God's power. He said, I'm praying for you that you would have the joy of the Lord, that you would experience what it is to be excited about the will of God, even when the will of God is hard. Now, isn't this interesting how he prayed for them? He prayed, I want you to know God's will. And I want you to do God's will. Now, you think about yourself for a moment. This is a great way to pray for yourself. Asking God for some things that are scriptural. You know, we pray, God, give me a raise at work. God, give me a new car. God, help me to feel better. Listen, you can pray about those things. You can bring your burdens to the Lord. I'm not knocking those things. But we should also pray like this. God, would you help me to know your will? Would you help me to do your will? Would you help me to have the strength to be full of joy? Would you help me to be strengthened with your might? Would you help me to walk worthy of the Lord? Would you help me to know what you're doing, to see what you're doing in the world around me? Would you help me to be a part of what you are up to? You could pray for yourself.
Yeah.
You can also pray for others. As you look around the congregation this morning, or maybe you think of someone who's not even here today, and you say, you know, this is a fitting prayer for that person. They need this in their life. I mean, instead of gossiping about them and saying, they're just not doing God's will, brother. And this is how we gossip. You better pray for them. Did you pray for them? So maybe what we got to do is we have to take this verse and we have to go to the Lord and begin to pray for one another. Oh, what a ministry of prayer. And when you pray for someone this way, this is not a little thing. This is not a minor thing. This is not the least that you could do. This is life changing. And when you see God working on your behalf in answer to your prayer and that person beginning to get excited about the will of God and pursuing the will of God and doing the will of God and strengthened in the will of God, you can say, praise God.
Amen.
He answers prayer. It's a scriptural prayer that we can pray for one another.
That's good.
So here's the invitation. Who do you want to pray for? As I was preaching, who did God put on your heart? Is there someone that you thought of? You said, I need to pray for this person in this way. Right now, bow your heads and your hearts, and talk to God. Use these verses and pray for that person that God put on your heart. Pray for yourself, if that's the person that God put on your heart. But pray in this way, and we'll close in prayer in just a moment.